This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
But I'd like us to read Psalm 16. And Esther just said that the scripture that God gave her for the year or for this morning is very in line. So I'm just going to read the scripture. David says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the noble ones in whom there is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after idols shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I won't pour out. I won't take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a bountiful and a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." We sang that now a few times. "Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to hell or to death, to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I want to talk to us about walking into the year with peace, with confidence. And just like my reader said, and we are aware of some people, you open the chapter of this year and it's not so bright because of what lies ahead. Or maybe it's just because you are unaware of what's happening. Or maybe you've been following the news over the last few weeks, and the last few months, and some instances do disturb you deeply. So I want to talk to people about, in a time of uncertainty, how can we with confidence and with joy, with security, walk into this new year? Why can we? How can we do this? And this is a beautiful psalm. It's called a maskil in Hebrew, which you see I wrote up there, means teaching. The psalm is a teaching of David, a song that is written so that when we sing it, we may help people who have the same, who can identify with that first line, the reason why the psalm was written. His first line is a cry to God, saying, "God, preserve me. God, it's uncertain. God, I don't know what's happening. God, I'm insecure. God, I don't have what it takes. Ek is bang. I am uncertain. I am afraid. God, I really am shaking. This is not easy for me, God. I'm looking at the path ahead. I'm looking at the year ahead. Perhaps it was written to David while he was fleeing from King Saul, while he was staying in the desert, far away from his people, far away from everything else. And he was staying there. And he's saying, God, I'm really afraid. I can't do this by myself. Yes, I have slaughtered the Goliath. But now, God, I am afraid. For now, I am uncertain of what's happening. I don't have what it takes. I know I don't have what it takes." Doesn't matter how many of those self-help teachings I put on the radio and say in the mirror and say, "You've got it." God, to be blunt, this is too big for me. This is uncertain. Please. And his prayer is beautiful. It's a prayer of preservation. It's of protection. It's like, God, will you keep me? I'm going to go through something. Will you keep me intact? Will you preserve my life? When I go through the valley, will you keep my life? And this is his prayer. And he uses the word there. It's the word mighty God. He's calling out to the mighty God, El, Elohim, the mighty God, the big God. Big God, please help me. And then he starts with his prayer, and this is his teaching. He starts with confessions. The first thing that he does is he says, before he does anything else, he says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord." In English, Lord, Lord. But if you see most of the Bibles right there in capitals and then in small letters, he's saying the word there is Yahweh, the covenant, the ever-existing covenant God of Israel, the great I am. He's praying to Yahweh, the covenant God. He's saying, "I said to the God of Israel, I said to this great God, the eternal, unshakable God, I said, you are my master." And immediately he places himself in relationship with this great God. And what he does there in the next line, let me just complete it before I start that conversation. "I have no good apart from you," he says. And for someone who just takes a while and looks at that, it's beautiful. David looks ahead at something of time, path, journey, circumstance. He looks ahead in a time of uncertainty. And then he makes a vow to God. He repositions himself in line with this great God. He says, you are the great God of everything, of everyone. You are the ever-existing, eternal God. You are the covenant God of Israel. But God, I want to say, I'm bringing myself close to you. And I'm saying to you, God, you are my Lord. You are my master. You are my owner. And we don't really understand this so much because it's not saying, God, you are my employer who pays me a salary. He's using Old Testament language. He's saying, God, I make myself your bondservant. I willingly choose to be your slave. Because what he's saying, I'm forsaking all the privileges of owning and of my own plans. I'm forsaking that. I'm putting that aside. Because I know that for me right now in this instance, the most safe place and the most fulfilling place for me will be to know that you own me and that I'm yours. Because I can see that you can look after your stuff, God. You are the great, eternal, ever-existent shepherd of Israel, God. And I'm bringing myself and I'm saying, Yahweh, you are my Adonai. You are my Lord. I choose to say that from now on, the best thing for me in life is you. That's what I have. I have no good apart from you. I've got no ambition apart from you. I've no privilege apart from you. I've got nothing that's worth anything, any power, any significance apart from that. And he's saying, I bring myself to this relationship with you. First confession that he makes is, Lord God, you are my master, my owner, my commander, my Adonai. That's who I am. I've got nothing else going for me. This is what's going for me. And then, second one, he says, as for the saints, and Bernie and Karin said the same word this morning, as for the saints in the land, as for the holy ones that dwell in the land, we missed that translation. It's a really difficult translation, so let me try. He's saying that you are the noble ones, some translations, the excellent ones. He's saying he's looking at the congregations of saints, the people of God, the Old Testament church. He's looking at them and saying, you bunch here are the hip and happening people in our land. You are the people that are significant in the land. You are the noble ones that own everything. You are the ones that are the most privileged and most elite in society. He's saying, I'm not going to go to the Met to find the hip and happening there. I'm not going to go to the red carpet at the Ox. What do we call those when they hand out the, I want to say Oxford, but you can see where my mind is at. The Oscars, yes. Going to the Oxes or the Dove Awards or something. I'm not going to go there to find the most elite or the most hip and happening people. He's saying, no, no. I find them here in God's assembly. These are the people. And you can get the reason from the first line. He's saying, you are the people that own the most precious and the most powerful thing on earth. You share in God. You are the most privileged of all the people in the world. You own God. You possess God. You are the ones who have a stake in God. Because what makes people significant or hip and happening in the world? It's power and privilege. And he's saying, we find no greater power or privilege than here. He's saying, you are the most blessed people, the most privileged people on earth, because you share in God. You might not share in the greatest wealth or the greatest influence in society. You might not have any of those sayings with you. You might not be the most, what does Paul say to the church in Corinth? Among you, we don't find the most intellectual, the most learned, the most powerful, or the richest people. We don't have that. David's saying the same thing. I say, but you are the noble ones. You are the most excellent. You are the most, if you have an amplified Bible, you'll see that they take the word blessed, they translate it or they paraphrase it to mean to be blessed, privileged, and to be coveted or to be jealous. You've got something that other people want. And David's saying that. You have a delight. And then he moves on and he looks outside. And David's actually busy with a conversation for himself. He's teaching us, what do we do in a time of uncertainty? We position ourselves in relationship saying, God, and not just with attitude and heart, saying, God, you are the most important thing for me in this world. I am yours. What do you want? I'm living for that. I have nothing else. Secondly, he associates himself with the people of God and saying, wow, what a bunch of privileged people we are. Talking about religious privilege. In South Africa, we used to talk about white privilege. Now we're talking about religious privilege because we have something which are really blessed, which really does give us a massive benefit in life. And this is what David's saying. And then he's saying, the sorrows of those who run after idols, they shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood, I will not pour out or take their names on the lips. And he's looking at the wicked. And you know that if you know David, if you know his Psalms, if you know what he writes, if you know his history, he's looking at the wicked who always seem to prosper. He's looking at, I had a conversation with a friend over the holiday season, two specific friends about two specific instances, about just blatant corruption and how he and hundreds of other people were badly done in because of governmental corruption. It cost him hundreds of thousands of rands, him and his company. And it set him back because of, and it's not as though this is a news story, and it's not as though this is just a story of South Africa. This is a story of all those around the world through the years that have great power, who use it for their own privilege, who set themselves aside, who suddenly have everything they have, and they take what they can from others. And he's looking at these people and he's saying, I do not want what you have, and I won't use your means to get what you have. Because in their context, in their days, they looked for idols. Idols, gods. Why do we have idols? Why do we have gods? Because of power and because of pleasure. What can give me power? What gives me pleasure? So idols in our lives, contemporary society, are things that give me great pleasure, which I will never let go, or things that give me power, which I won't let go either. And he's looking and he's saying, the people have these things because of the idols. And David's saying, I don't want what you have. I'm not going to use your means to get there. I don't want to become like you because I have something really great. And we remember the context. He's saying, God, it's uncertainty. It's really uncertainty. But just get back. We'll get back in verse 8 to verse 7 to this idols giving security and joy again. And then David moves to, after the confessions, he moves to the central part of the psalm, the most important psalm, which culminates in verse 8. David says, the Lord is my portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I've quoted this so many times, and like I said last year, I quoted it wrongly because I look at my family and I look at the church community that I'm a part of. I look at my own family where I come from. I look at my education that I had. I look at the things that I have in my life, the things that I really deem I am a really blessed person. I am really a privileged person. I look at that and I go like, wow. I mean, wow. Excuse me, Grit. Jou nie daarvan as ek doen nie, maar ek het 'n hot wife, regtig. Anyway, so I have someone that I really, really admire, and I'm really blessed by God because I have married the best wife, and the others can never have her because I married the best wife on earth. But I'm looking at that now, at all my privileges of all that I have, and I go like, wow, God, my boundaries, my inheritance is really great. I have a great inheritance. And I quote it like that. But that's not what David does. That's not what David does. David doesn't look at his three wives, his palace, his great army. He doesn't look at any of those things. He doesn't look at his accomplishments in life. Like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I forsake all those things. That does not matter to me in comparison with the one thing that really does matter. What is the one thing? He's saying, God, you are my inheritance. What do I have, God, but you? And he's quoting, obviously, from Moses, who instructed the Israelites, saying, what do the Levites have? The Levites will never own any property, any lands. You can't give it to your sons. But what can you give your sons? You give your sons the relationship and the knowledge of the Most High God. It's great. That's the one thing that David says, this is what I have. Tell me what you have, what you really, what you want. He says, I really, 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 really want God. I really want God. I don't want anything else. I desire to know him and to have him. And this is Paul says the same thing. I really want God. This is the one thing. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is writing to Gentile believers. That means people who were never Jews beforehand, but now all of a sudden they have the privilege of having access and a relationship with the God of Israel, the eternal God, through Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 13, he says, once you were not a people, but now you're a people. He's quoting Hosea. And then he says, once you were far from God, having no hope in this world. And what he means is saying, there was a time when you were far away from God, when you were left all to yourself or to a bunch of dead wooden or metal things that you hoped would help you in life. You were like bags being blown in the sea. There's literally nothing that you can do. Nothing grounded you. Nothing gave you a sense of security, hope. And Paul is saying the same thing. David's saying the same thing. He's saying, what do we have now? Now you have a certain hope, a confidence that you have God. So David's saying, I forsake the right of owning everything and of joining everything. In my time of certainty, all that can help me is God. It's just God. I have God. This is the one thing that I have. But he's saying something more, which I prayed for Marita this morning. He's saying, you are my portion, quoting Abraham, and you are my cup. And it's in some way. And he says, you hold my lot. He says, God, my life is like water. It's fluid. It's unstable, or like wine. It's precious. It's really, really precious. It's really meaningful. It's precious. It's not worth nothing. It really means, it really important. Dit is baie belangrik. He's saying, God, but without you, I will be left vulnerable to the conditions of the world, to the circumstance, to the winds or the waves or animals or anything else like that. God, nothing contains me. Nothing keeps me together. I can't keep it together without you, God. God, you keep me together. It's mooi prentjie, né? Saying, God, you keep me together. I'm like a cup in your hand, God. I'm like a cup in your hand. You keep me together, God. I am safe in your hands. God, yes, like Paul prayed, because he uses this parable of David when he prays to Timothy, saying, and now my life is being poured out like a drink offering to God. I'm about to go home. Paul, waiting for his execution, writes this. He's saying, God, my life is yours. You keep me together. When you will, I'll come home. But I know that I am not left vulnerable. Guys, you have to say this to yourself a lot, like David does. I am not left vulnerable to the circumstances or the decisions of other people. My life belongs to God. He can do with me what he wants. He really can do with me what he wants. But because he's good, we can say like God, like David to God, I have no good apart from you, Master. I'm yours. And this is David's prayer, saying, God, I am like water in the hand of your cup. You are my cup. You contain my life. You steer my course of life. You pour me in the direction which you want to. I'm yours. Then he says, the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. God is the best thing that I can own. God is the best thing that I can own. And then he says, bless the Lord who gives me counsel. And in the night, he also instructs me. So the first thing that David does, he says, I am content with where I am. I'm thankful with where I am. And the second thing he says, God, I'm so thankful that I am not left to make my own decisions. You do talk to me. And then the night bit, if you know David, you know what he means. He says, I meditate on your word every night. When I go to bed, your words spill night and day. I meditate. So David says, I found comfort in the fact that you do speak to me and you do give me counsel. And it's not random, because I also find it in your words written down already in your Bible. I find security in that. God, my life belongs to God. He does guide me. And he does give me a way to live, which is lasting and enduring always. It's his way of living. And then this last bit, in this contemplations bit, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This is the answer of David's question, his prayer. He started his prayer saying, his cry, preserve me, God, in you I take refuge. The reason, this is the main teaching that David gives. He says, God, how do I go about in this uncertainty? How do I go about it? And David's answer is, I set God always before me. I always fixate on him. I always keep my eyes on him, Hebrews chapter 12. I always seek him. I always look up to him. I always discern God's presence. Earlier this year, on the 6th of January, I had a bit of a prayer evening just at home. If you're on holiday with your grandparents, with Magriet's parents, with my parents, it means we can take an afternoon nap. It's amazing. Not everyone can. We can. We had afternoon naps because Oma and Opa takes the kids for an hour or two. And we can actually have it. And so which means at night I have more energy to pray. And the one specific evening, wasn't very late. It was 9:30. I was pushing it. It's holiday time. One evening I was just praying and waiting on God. And I just heard, I was reading Psalm 42. And I just heard the Lord just saying to me something, which is where this comes from. I heard the Lord saying to me, Ross, listen. Very simple word, just listen. So for me, one of the guiding words for this year will be, and so you'll also get it, sorry, because it's going to come through me. But just to listen and to pay attention. And the scripture which is in my heart for this morning specifically is that Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Lord says, hear Israel, the Lord your God is one. But that word here, the Shema, is a word that we see repeated in the law. Jesus always said, listen, or verily, verily, I say to you, saying, pay attention, I'm going to say something important. I'm about to say something important. And for those of you who are parents or work at a school, you know that you need those cues. You always talk, no one listens, but then you just take Nathan, Magriet doen some way for Magriet, say, well, okay, Magrietie, luister oorkies aan. Dan gaan sy so, en sy sê, ja, mama. So this morning, Magriet walked into the room again and saying, mama, vandag het ek my luister oorkies aan. Sê, mama, baie goed. So Jesus, the Lord is saying to us, like he said in the book of Revelation, he's saying, listen, to those who have ears, I'm about to say something important. Listen, take heed. Listen to what I'm about to say. Pay attention. So maybe, Mackie, there's the last slide has a triangle in it. And this is a takeaway. I'll come back to the psalm now. But this is such a useful diagram for us. This is a really, really useful diagram for us. It's Eugene Peterson's wrote a book 20 years ago. Guy who wrote translated the Message, paraphrased the Bible into the Message. He wrote this really useful book, actually, to people in ministry. But he says there are so many things we should do in life and so many things that take your attention. What is the one thing that we are called to do? He said, as ministers, I say as Christians. What is the one thing that we are called to do? And he said, it's really actually simple, to pay attention to God. We are a people who pay attention to God. We are people who are set aside from the world because there is a God and we have a relationship with him. So what makes our life different? He says, well, very simple. We pay more attention to God than others and the media. We do pay attention, but we pay more attention to God. Because if we believe that there is a God who really steers all things, if there's a God who really created all things, if there's a God who really actually has a plan for my life or a purpose for my life, if there is a God who actually knows tomorrow, then our one thing that we ought to do is simply just look up and luister oorkies aan. Pay attention to God, to discern God, to seek him, to distinguish him among all the other voices, which does mean that there will be time required. Like the Lord said to me, I've been practicing for a while, but I just feel the Lord says, focus. Pay attention. A few times at the end of the last year, the Lord said to us that I'm about to do a new thing. What that means, we don't really know. What that does mean is like when God says, Noah, build me an ark, all of a sudden all of us go like, an ark, I'm listening, God, what is this thing? So it's the same for us. We need to say God is about to do something. It just means attention to God, which does mean there will be you will need to do a, spend time to discern God. He says it in three ways. It's simple. We pray, but we don't just pray for praying, not just to give your shopping list to God. Please present all your needs to God. Please do that. But the important thing is to simply listen and in your prayer, discern what God is doing. We live in a very pragmatic era. We want solutions and we want things to be done right quickly because we're busy. So just fix some, like we said at the beginning of last year, so much of our prayer life, if you like me in any way, is God, fix this, fix that person, stop that person, remove that leader. We pray, fix the problem, God, make the pain go away, make the pain go away. But the pain is a grace from God to know that there is something not right, something about to happen. Like birth pains. So in the prayer time, the focus is not so much to give requests to God only, but to discern what God is doing. And primarily here. Because if we are being shaped into the image of Christ, it is going to be uncomfortable at times. And that's a good thing. But it is really easy to endure something if you know, why am I doing this? I just finished my thesis over the weekend. I typed it up. There's a reason why we wake up very early in the morning and at times when everyone goes to bed, very end, because there is an end date. You know when the submission date is, so it's easy. But the point is, why do I go through all this nonsense and pain and discomfort? There is a reason. There is a reason. It's the same with God. If we discern why God is doing what he's doing, it helps us. So your prayer time is as much listening as it is praying. Listening, praying, discerning. Please, guys, write down. Write down what are the things that you perceive God saying. It sometimes takes a while to figure out. We're a bit slow in that way. And then in the Word, you're going to love what we're going to do this year. Geef mij oomlik. Advertentiebreek. Bible school. Dirk and myself and Ilana sat down last year. We discussed the plan with the elders. And we are so excited that we wanted to. We were looking at Bible school for the year and thinking maybe we should just press a pause on our systematic model for doing Bible school this year. It means we go through topics of salvation, prayer, Holy Spirit, all those topics in 3 years. So we're not going to stop the Bible school. We're just going to pause that Bible school for this year. And we're saying we really feel that we should need to train people to read the Word to understand current context. That means we read the Bible to study what it means, but then do the bridge. Help people to discern, okay, God, this is what you did in the unstable political and economic time of King Ahab. So God, if I look up, what do I see in my political environment and my economic environment which looks similar? This is what you said to your people then. What should we do now? Very cool, huh? It's amazing, yeah? To understand the Bible for what it means, but not just for what it means as a history book, but to understand the Bible for how we apply it today, which is like most of us read it anyway. But then we got great, we were going to write material, but then God made Kay Arthur and some other people. So praise God, we're not going to write it. My wife is happy. We're not going to write books this year. Dankie, Dirk is ook baie bly, Leonie is ook bly. So this is what we're going to do. To read the Word, to discern what did God do in similar times in history? Again, discern God. We read the Bible not to know the Bible, but to discern what does God do? What does God say? Beautiful. And then last one in the world, the same thing. Look up at the world. Look at the people around you. When you sit with someone in your small group who's crying, I'm not going to put to Johannes now because Johannes is not crying now, who's crying, do not just present a simple solution to the problem, but to put that aside and say, can we talk and pray to discern what is God doing in the situation? Because that's way more helpful than just to fix the problem. Yes, God is all about healing and restoring, but God uses all things, every circumstance for his purpose. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Discern what God is doing. And then just see how the psalm concludes in the previous slide. Dankie, Mackie, jy is so gaaf. What is the result in David? He starts the prayer really afraid, really uncertain, saying, oh, big almighty God, I'm going to need you. I really feel afraid. Preserve me. I feel I'm falling apart. I don't have what it takes. Help me. To see what it happens in his heart and in his mind as he sets God before him, as he brings himself in submission under God, among God's people, and seeing wealth and status does not matter as much as sharing in the living relationship of the God who is in control of everything. And no, I don't want what everyone else has, because what I have is much more precious. He's saying the idol worshippers worship their idols because they want joy and security. Well, see what I have. Therefore, my heart is glad because I set God always before me. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. I'm not afraid anymore. My body, I'm not afraid of what this body has because my life is like a cup in the hand of God. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David ends his psalm like so many of his other psalms, saying, God, I'm really privileged and blessed and at peace because you're my God. And it takes me a while. I know this in my head, but the process of presenting my confessions and of coming back to the basics of God is in control of my life really does bring peace. I don't know how your year looks. I think I know how your year looks. I just see a wedding dress, songs. It's on the right hand. I'm on the right hand with singles. You listen to the right place. Okay. You guys are going to get married, and there's joy and there's anticipation. I don't know how you feel about your life or about your family, about situations, relationships. I can tell you that David was really afraid. And because he set the Lord always before him, in a practical sense, not a cognitive sense. It's not about making a decision that God, it's about the practice of presenting your prayers to God that changes your heart. And David is at peace because of what God is doing in his life.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.